Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Open a Bible with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy 17 about the king, beginning in verse 18. So let's go to Deuteronomy 17 and 18 loaded up. If you're working electronically, browse over there. Maybe put that device into airplane mode so that it's not going to be a distraction to you. If you're working with a paper Bible like I am, try to find Deuteronomy. Maybe you have to blow the dust off of Deuteronomy sometimes. That's not a book that a lot of people have read a lot in. Let's try a little bit of this. I am so pleased to see you this evening. Marvelous crowd. I know there's a lot of things you could be doing on a Monday night. A lot of good things and right things that you could be doing. You have chosen to come and study the Word of God. Come and be involved in the worship of God. And in an attempt to grow and to be more of what God wants us to be. Let's start that in Deuteronomy 17. I'm reading here in verse 18, please. This is directed towards the king. There, Moses says, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. What's the one thing that you could do that would really ramp up your spiritual growth? If there was just one activity, one item that you wanted to make absolutely sure you were taking care of, what's the one thing that you could do that would make you a better disciple? You're going to add one thing to your arsenal, and it's going to make you grow. What would that be? Now, I need to be careful with this one thing idea, because the Bible is clear that a number of things contribute to who we are in Jesus Christ. The providence of God, a good local church, great friendships, as we talked about yesterday, accountability relationships, God's grace and mercy. There are a lot of things that go into the mix to make us who we need to be in Christ. But when I start looking for one thing that's really going to push growth, and that's going to bring together all these other things that we need to grow, I just keep coming back to passages like this that talk about the importance of reading the Word of God. If you have any question about how significant that is, please notice that as busy as a king would be, he was told to make his own personal copy of the written Word of God. Can you imagine all the things that a king needs to be doing? Somebody says, the ambassador of Moldavia is here to see you. And the king says, not done with my Bible copying today. He's going to have to wait. That says something about how significant the Word of God is. And this passage is just one of a zillion passages like that. In your Old Testament, in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, God talks about the Word, and that I came and spoke a word to you. In the Psalms, Psalm 19 praises the two means of God's revelation, natural revelation through creation, and then what's it talk about? Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist says at the outset of Psalms, and Psalm 19 carries that to the next level, sweeter far than honeycomb. What about the 119th Psalm? It's nothing but praise for the Word of God. You start moving into the New Testament, what's it about? It's about learning the Word of God. Look at Acts with me. In Acts chapter 2, as soon as the church gets going, let's just put a little Bible under us here. In Acts chapter 2, people are baptized. They become disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? Verse 41, those who received His Word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 42, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There is an emphasis here on the Word. Look further in your New Testaments in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the very same kind of idea. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, verse 3, that by revelation, he's come to know the mystery of God. He doesn't mean here whodunit. This isn't a Sherlock Holmes mystery. Mystery here is something that you cannot know unless the Lord tells us. And so Paul says, I know God's revelation. Verse 3, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, and when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. The Word of God, reading the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, over and over and over again, the Bible talks about the power and importance of reading the Word of God. What's it going to take for us to get that? What if there was a verse where God said explicitly and specifically, I gave the Word, and the Word can make you what I want you to be. Well, there is a verse like that. That's 2 Timothy 3, isn't it? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, there Paul writes to Timothy after having told him to continue in the Scriptures. He is told, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What else do you want? Everything we need is in that package. And the next verse says that. So that the man of God, verse 17, may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has gone to enormous amounts of trouble to provide us His Word, to protect us His Word, and then to urge us to read His Word. And the truth is, there's never been a time when it's easier to do that. We have the Bible today in so many different forms. I mean, you can choose the translation you want, the color covered you want. Nobody is afraid here that the government is going to come and arrest you because you're reading a Bible. They are not collecting Bibles up and burning them. And if paper Bibles don't do it for you, you can have it on your tablet, you can have it on your smartphone, you can have the Bible with you at all times. We ought to be loading into this Scripture reading thing. That ought to be a piece of cake. Absolutely got that. No problem, no how. It's not exactly like that, is it? Daily Bible reading is a struggle. Every study and every survey shows that Christians really wrestle with that. One recent survey said that only 16% of Christians read their Bible daily. Yet every study and every survey says this makes a huge difference in Christian growth. One study found, in fact, that the number one factor that correlated to a high level of discipleship and maturity in Christ was daily Bible reading. So the Bible tells us to do it. We know we ought to do it. But we struggle to get it done. What could we do to get that fixed? What could we do so that now you, me, we become regular, committed, daily Bible readers? What could we do about that? How would that affect growth? I'm going to talk with you about that this evening. I believe the key to genuine discipleship and growing as a disciple is time regularly spent in the Word of God. I talk about this all the time at Westside, where I work in labor. And I talk about this all the time when I'm in meetings. If you're somewhere and you see that I'm going to preach, and then you show up that night, chances are pretty good you're going to hear about Bible reading, because it is such a massively important, and has such a huge effect upon our walk with God. I was in a meeting, and I talked about this and preached about this, and afterwards a guy came up to me and he said that years ago in the 1970s, he heard a lesson from James R. Cope about the importance of regular Bible study, and he made his mind up that night. He said, "That's it. I'm doing that. I'm all in. I'm doing it. I'm going to do it." And he had. Since the 70s, he had been a regular, committed Bible reader. And he was. He was an elder of the church where I was preaching. That he attributed to his time spent in the Word of God. That meeting with Brother Cope proved to be a decisive moment in his spiritual growth, where he made a decision that served him well across the rest of his Christianity. And I'm asking you this evening, could we do that tonight? Could we get that done right now? This could be that time where you say, "I'm doing that. I'm all in on Bible study." I want to talk to you about how to do that. There are three keys to effective, regular, personal Bible reading. Are you ready? Here we go. What's the first key for reading your Bible in a regular fashion? The first key is you need to have a purpose behind why you're reading your Bible. What you're going to do there? Why are you reading that? Some people are going to read their Bible regularly because it's kind of like a bucket list thing. I've always wanted to read my Bible through in a year. One of these years, I'm going to do that. I'm going to check all those little boxes. Woohoo! Maybe I'll put a sticker in the back corner of my car. Did it in a year. I'm doing that. That may be something to be said for that. That's not a great reason. Somebody says, "Well, I guess I'm going to read my Bible, get the preacher off my back, get the elders off my back. I ought to do it. I know I'm supposed to do it. I'll just do it out of a sense of duty." That's better. But how far is a sense of duty really going to carry you? What, 10 days? If that far. That's not long-lasting motivation. Somebody says, "I'm going to read my Bible so I know right from wrong, or so I can be an example to my children, or maybe so I can teach others." Those are better reasons, no question about it. And we have just seen in 2 Timothy 3 that the Bible provides enormous spiritual benefits if we will read it and make it part of our lives. So those are very good reasons. Let me share with you what I think is even a better reason. Can you crank over to Jeremiah chapter 9? Let's load up Jeremiah 9 right here. In Jeremiah chapter 9, look with me what the prophet says in Jeremiah 9. I'm going to read verse 23 here. In Jeremiah 9, let's try a little bit of verse 23 and verse 24. "Then says the Lord, let not the wise man," Jeremiah 9:23, "let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." I'm going to suggest to you that the reason we want to read our Bibles regularly is because we want to do Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We want to come to know God. Bible reading is the primary avenue by which we build a relationship with God, in which we come to know God. "Let the man boast," Jeremiah says, "that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." That's what this is all about. We talk about being in a relationship with God all the time. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with God? People bandy that kind of jargon around. Most people don't have a clue what you're talking about. What do you really mean, be in a relationship with God? What is that all about? Well, what does it mean to be in a relationship with anybody? To be in a relationship with your wife? To be in a relationship with a good friend? What does that mean? That means that you care about that person. You are interested in what they are interested in. You are interested in their welfare. Then that means that you want to come to know them so that you can know what they like, what they don't like, what they will do, what they won't do. You want to know about them so that you can please that person. It is no different for our relationship with God. We want to come to know God so that we will know what God likes, we will know what God hates, we will know what God approves of, what God wants us to do. We want to please God. To do that, we need to know the Lord. And I want you to understand very clearly here, there is a huge difference in knowing a bunch of stuff about God and being in a relationship with God. I am in a relationship with my wife, Dina. I would never be content to know a bunch of facts, her social security number, her birthday, her blood type. No, 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 no. I want to be with her. I want to be around her. I want to talk with her. I want to be in a relationship with her where I care for her. Knowing some data is a good start, but that is all it is. I want to know God. I want to be in a relationship with God. By the way, this is enormously important in the Bible. Sometimes we've kind of overlooked this, but you just watch. You begin to read your Bible and look for this. It's just everywhere. Look in Judges, for example. I'll give you a good illustration of this. Look over in Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, the writer of Judges is giving us a clue here as to why the nation went into every kind of apostasy. And so I'm reading here in Judges chapter 2, look at verse 10. All that generation, Judges 2:10, all that generation was gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. See that? They have a relationship with God. What happened next? Ended up worshiping idols. Ended up worshiping idols. Didn't have a strong relationship with the one true God of the Bible. Ended up doing a lot of bad things. Didn't know God. How about in your New Testament? How about Galatians 4? In Galatians chapter 4? In Galatians 4, Paul talks about knowing God. In Galatians chapter 4, I'm reading here in verse 8. Formerly, he says, Galatians 4 verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now, Galatians 4:9, you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. So how can you again turn to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Worthless things that you don't want to be slaves of anymore. Notice Paul says, Christianity is about being in a relationship with God. Knowing God. And the way we build that relationship with God, how do we come to know what God likes, what God hates, what God wants us to do, how we can please God? How do you come to know that? You come to know that when you read God's Word. Understood in this way, Bible reading really is about spending time with God. I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. I'm going to talk to God. That's called prayer. That was not a trick question. And then God is going to talk to me. How? Through His Word. I'm going to hear from God through the Bible. I need to spend time with God. That gives us purpose. And by the way, if you think I'm kidding about this or that this is insignificant, I developed that out of Jeremiah 9. That's kind of an obscure passage. I've never been in anybody's home and they had that cross stitched on a pillow. Have you? But think about what Jesus said was the first and great commandment: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love is a relationship word. He's talking about being in a relationship with God where we love God. You can't love what you don't know. How do you come to know God? Read your Bible. What's amazing about this is when you begin to see Bible reading in this way, all the lame excuses and problems we have with daily Bible reading, they just all melt away. When you start talking about daily Bible reading, somebody says, well, you know, I'm so busy. So busy. Can I ask you this? How would that go with your wife? You know, babe, I haven't spoke to you in 3 weeks now because I'm so busy doing things. What would your relationship look like with your children if you didn't spend any time with them? Or maybe, hey, what about this? Twice a week, kids, I'm going to be with you for 45 minutes. Is that going to make a strong relationship with your children? What do you mean you don't have time? The truth of the matter is, sometimes we have a stronger relationship with the Houston Astros, or a stronger relationship with our Facebook page, or a stronger relationship with CSI whatever show we're watching, because we value those things and we put our time there. What happened to seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33? Let's be involved in a relationship with God. Relationships are built with time spent. Well, you know, Mark, I tried to read the Bible, and the Bible reading, that thing is hard. The Bible's kind of complicated. It's difficult. Everybody today wants easy, don't we? Cut on your TV. You see those infomercials for exercisers. What's that all about? Here's a guy. He's got a rubber band between two fingers, and he's doing this. And what's he saying? You do this for 23 seconds a day, and you'll have six-pack abs. Well, sign me up. I think I can use the Wubbasizer in between bites of a donut. That'll work out really, really well. That's what we want. We want easy. We want fast. We want shortcuts. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. There are no shortcuts to a relationship with God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, grab verse 15 with me, please. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, there Paul says, do your best, 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as a worker who needs not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The expression do your best is translated diligence or be eager. It's a term that in other places in Scripture, the idea is make an effort or even strive. Strive. That's a work word. Strive and be a worker. This speaks of effort, taking pains, making an effort. There are lots of versions of the Bible available out there, but you need to know there is no such thing as the new microwave version. You read it for 15 seconds and you become a deep and strong disciple with this great relationship with God. Not gonna happen. We'll have to make an effort. That's not a bad thing. If we value a relationship, what do? We try. We do. We spend time. But you know, Mark, I've read the Bible, and I've heard the Bible, and I mean, it's creation, Abraham, Moses, Kings, Jesus. Okay, it's there. I got it. Okay, Paul, he's at the end. I pretty much know the thing. What we need to remember is that what we're looking for here is not more information. Bible reading is to lead to transformation. We're not reading the Bible so that we can drill down and know all the details of how many camels Solomon owned. What we're doing is we're spending time with God so that we can know God better. And I'm not going to lie to you. The information in the Bible is not going to change. You're never going to be bopping along in 1 Samuel 17 and Goliath squashes David this time. Whoa, a little surprised about that. I thought he was going to win. Nope, the information will remain the same. You know what will change? You will change. You will change. I'll show you that. Look at Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6, here's the scripture where Jesus talks about what we call the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, there Jesus says to his apostles, pray then like this, our Father who art in heaven. I had read that verse a zillion times. Knew the theology behind that verse, preached on that verse, I'm on it, I'm good. Then one day, very, very early in a hospital room, a nurse handed me a small pink bundle and said, congratulations. You're a father. Suddenly, every passage that talks about God being a father was entirely new to me. Because I knew how I felt about that little pink bundle and the love and the protection and that I would do anything for this child. And suddenly all of that began to flow into these verses where Jesus says, God is your Father. He feels like you feel about your child. That's the metaphor. That's the image. See, the information didn't change, but the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Hebrew writer says. It is alive in our lives, and as we work through life, and as we change, and as different things happen to us, now suddenly we understand anew, and our relationship with God is deepened. I really want to say here, it's not about getting more facts. What we want to do is read the Bible expecting that we will come to know God. If you are reading the Bible and it's like same old, you're reading it wrong. You need to read to build your relationship with the Lord. Someone says, Mark, you know, that's probably right, and I'm going to do this one of these days. Let me ask you this, men. When you saw your wife for the first time, did you say, I'm going to get around to this one of these days? 10 years from now, I'll probably talk to her. No, you did not. Otherwise, somebody else would have married that girl. We see that girl, we say, I want to get to know her. I want to be in a relationship with her. That becomes priority one. This whole business of gonna, relationships go to die in gonna land because they never happen. We'll have to do better than saying one of these days I will prioritize a relationship with God. We wonder sometimes why we're not growing, why we do not have a strong walk with Christ. Could it be because we don't care about our relationship with God? We've decided one of these days we'll kind of look into that. That's not strong. That won't grow you. But you know, Mark, we just Google stuff today. What's all this reading? I read recently a Rhodes Scholar, and he said he hadn't read a book in years. Inefficient. If I need information, I just Google it up. One fellow said, we have reached the place where we can say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of Google. And that's about where we are, isn't it? We've got the magic box in our hand, and if we're lost, we just ask it where to go. And if we need some information, we just Google it up. So, Mark, if I need to know something in the Bible, I can just ask Google. But you can't Google up a relationship with God. I don't want to know factoids about God. I want to be in a relationship with God. The fact that you can ask Siri when Artaxerxes was king doesn't mean you know the Lord. There is a world of difference in having all kinds of facts at your fingertips and soaking in the Scriptures, spending time with God so that you know Him and are in a relationship with Him. Does anybody here really think if somebody can Google up what CPA stands for, I'll let them do my taxes? Is anybody here going to go rolling into surgery and you ask the doctor, have you ever done this before? And he says, no, but I watched a YouTube video this morning. That doesn't work. And in the same way, because we're going to crank up a little bit of trivia, we're going to find some facts or a cool infographic, that is no substitute for genuinely knowing God, being in the Word regularly, consistently, deeply to build a relationship with God. That's key number one. Key number one is I'm going to read to know the Lord. What's key number two? You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to be patient in this Bible reading effort. Grab with me in your Bible 2 Peter chapter 3. I alluded to this passage yesterday. And let's hear Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. There he says, in 2 Peter 3 and 18, grow in the grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I want you to see that in the imagery of growing, There is the idea of a slow process. Peter does not say, be like lightning. He says, grow. Nobody plants blueberries this afternoon and expects to have blueberries on their cereal in the morning. And the only people who think growth works that way, I guess, are Christians who imagine that they're going to hear a sermon on Bible reading, they're going to do daily Bible reading first thing tomorrow, and something amazing is going to happen. Angels are going to show up and a light's going to shine around me and there's going to be an angelic chorus because I read the Bible for 23 seconds. It isn't going to happen. It won't work that way. Instead, you need regular, consistent reading because over time, you will make slow and steady progress toward knowing God. Slow and steady. Who has time for that? I mean, remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? The hare's zipping around so fast, ends up napping on the side of the road. Tortoise passes him, slow and steady wins the race. Then the hare sues him for damaging his self-esteem. No, that's not how the story goes. But that's how the story goes in America, because we want to do everything like this. But that's not going to happen with Bible reading. You're going to read your Bible some days and think, that was not amazing. That was not incredible. I'm not even sure about that. But over time, as you continue to read the Word of God in a determined and dogged pursuit, it will make a remarkable difference in your relationship with the Lord. And there's many passages that talk about the Bible in those terms. Think about it. How long did it take the king to copy out the law? That's not instant. That's not lightning. Look at Ezra 7. In Ezra chapter 7, I do think in many ways, Ezra is one of the most underappreciated of all Bible heroes. His entire life is set from Ezra 7 and 10. In Ezra chapter 7 and in verse 10, there we read Ezra 7 and 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, Ezra 7 and 10, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. There is nothing fast in Ezra 7 and 10. That is a lifetime commitment. That is slow and steady progress. Reading the Bible is like going to school. Nobody goes to school 3 days and they're all done. PhD, thank you. I just got it all. It doesn't work that way. Over years of regular, consistent, concerted effort, a student develops a well-rounded view of mathematics and literature and science and composition and all the other subjects that they need to master. But it takes lots of time, lots of regular effort. And a student who misses 3 days they're in school, then they're out 2 weeks. Then they're in school for a day, then they're out 7 days. Then they're back for... Come on. That's never going to work, is it? That child's going to be dumb as a post. That child is not going to be educated in the same way. Slow and steady progress. Don't give up. Regular, consistent time with God in the Scriptures. That's the second key. What's the third key? The third key is a step-by-step approach. Let me just give you a step-by-step approach to reading the Bible. Here's how we want to do it so that we can meet God and know God from the Scriptures. First of all, there's a couple of givens there. You're reading a translation that you can understand. You have in your hands a quality Bible translation, preferably one that is very literal. That's the English Standard. That's the New American Standard. That's the New King James. There are other good translations, but those translations are very literal and very helpful for us because we want to know the Word of God. If you're reading from a King James Bible, May the Lord bless you. I don't speak Shakespearean English anymore. I've never gone into McDonald's and said, "Whither hath thou a fry?" No one talks that way. If you can read that, get after it. But most of the time when we're reading the King James, we're spending a whole lot of our time doing what? Trying to figure out what that says. Get yourself a quality Bible. Get yourself a quality reading plan. There are lots of reading plans on the internet. Get a reading plan that you can do. Some giant plan. There's a 90-day plan. Read the whole Bible in 90 days. That's a lot to bite off. A reading plan that you can do is a whole lot better than a really ambitious plan you never get to. Yes? Do something you can do. Really, it's not about how much you're reading every day. It's about spending time with God. And that means you need, thirdly, a definitive time. This is when I'm going to do it. I'm going to read at breakfast. I'm going to read at lunch. I'm going to read before bed. You need to know your cycles when you're up, when you're awake. Some of us aren't good for much in the morning until we've had two slugs of coffee. Some people jump out of the bed like toast. They are warmed up and ready to go. You need to know where you are. Some people try to read their Bible before they go to bed. What happens? They're sleepy, they're tired, they find out they're agreeing with God in the Bible. Yeah, that's not going to work, okay? You need to know when you can read. You need to set a time. You've got a Bible, you've got a plan, you've got a time. If you don't have those three things, what you have is wishful thinking. Those are the givens necessary to read the Bible on a regular sort of basis. Now, what I am going to say next is hard, because that time thing is difficult. What a lot of people are scrapping for is just finding the time. I got PTA, I got to take kids to softball practice, I got to do this, I got to do that, the cat threw up on the rug, the washing machine died. We have all these things going on in our life. I'm going to tell you this, it's not enough to find the time. You got to do more than just find the time to read the Bible. What you have to do is you have to have enough time to consider what you read. This is the operative element that is missing in so many people's Bible reading programs. They have 20 minutes to read the Bible. They read 20 minutes, close it, and say, "Well, don't know what that was about. I'm moving on. Check off my box, and I'm going on." It does not mean anything to them. They do not consider it. They do not think about it. They don't meet with God. They're not building a relationship with God. It is not transformational. When you drew something and it does not change you, after a while, what happens? You say, "That doesn't work. I'm not doing that anymore. Mark was so excited about that. I don't know what that is. It's not really working." If you have 20 minutes to read your Bible, what you really need to do is you need to read 15, and then you need to consider what you've read for 5. The Bible word for that is meditation. Look with me in Joshua again. In Joshua, I'm reading in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua, the leader of the people of God. This is very much like the passage we began with about the kings. Joshua is so busy. He's got so many things going on. What's he told he has to do? Joshua 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You will meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." The Word of God has power. It has awesome power to direct our lives, to correct us when we are wrong, to convict us of sin, to tell us what is right so that we can do that. Most importantly, the Word of God has the power to build a relationship with God Almighty. But that does not happen automatically. We have to read the Word of God, and then we have to consider the Word of God. We have to meditate on that. We have to think about what's going on here. What is this saying about God? Those are the kind of questions that we want to be asking. I'm going to read the Bible for 15 minutes. Then I'm going to stop and I'm going to say, what does this say about God? What did I learn here about God? What does it say about the character of God? What did God like here? What did God not like here? How did people relate to God in a successful way? Who here related to God in an abysmal kind of way? I want to be very, very clear here. I do not believe God speaks in a small voice in your ear. No. But I do believe God speaks through the pages of His written Word. In fact, I would argue that the reason He isn't speaking in your ear is because He has already spoke. And what we need to do is learn to listen better, to do the hard work of reading God's Word, opening our ears, if you will, to see what the Scripture says about God. What in this passage is connecting me to God? How can I build a relationship with God based on what I have here? That's what we're looking for. Let me give you a tool that'll help you in that connection. This is a little tool that we've developed at Westside and that we have used to try to help people connect with God. We're going to read a chapter a day, usually, and then we're going to spend 5 minutes pathing that chapter. We're going to path that chapter. What does that mean? First, we're going to find something in the chapter that we can praise God for. Reading the Bible ought to direct us to God. When we are directed to God, we should worship. We should have adoration. We should be praising God. What here can I praise God for? Secondly, then, I'm going to look for something here that admonishes me. Something's not right in this text. Something is rumpling up people's relationships with God. I want to watch for that. I don't want to be involved in that. I need to be admonished by the Word of God. Thirdly, I'm looking for something that builds my trust in God. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the by the Word of God. How does that work, though? The trust element comes when we see God's Word, God's prophecy, God's promises fulfilled again and again and again in Scripture. That builds my trust. Finally, I am looking for something that's going to help me, that's going to help me persevere. Christianity is not a 50-yard dash. It's not the 100 meters that Usain Bolt runs so well. Christianity is a marathon. And I want to find something in this text that helps my relationship with God so that I will persevere with God and not quit. That's what I'm looking for in a text. If I do those four things, I will have gone a long ways to building a relationship with God. Let's just do that. You want to do that? Let's just path a chapter. In the Bible reading schedule that we're using this year at Westside, we're reading in Kings. So look at 1 Kings with me. We'll just path this chapter. In 1 Kings 13, this is the chapter that I read today. I got up very early this morning. Doesn't that sound spiritual? I got up very early this morning to play golf with Ruben Amador. And after I got back from the golf course, and I was sweaty and gross because Houston has more humidity than any place on earth, and I finally got all cleaned up, I said, I need to spend some time with God. And so this year at Westside, we're reading in the Old Testament. And here's the chapter. So we'll just pass this chapter. I'm going to use this chapter today to just show you. I didn't select some sugar stick chapter that's easy to path. We'll just work off of this chapter. There's two things in this chapter, 1 Kings 13. The first of which is a man of God comes and tells Jeroboam he's in a pile of trouble. 1 Kings 13, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here. Behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. The man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord. Said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. He'll sacrifice on you, the priest of the high places who make offerings on you. Human bones shall be burned on you. He gave a sign the same day. He said, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down. The ashes that are on it will be poured out. What's the other thing that happens in this chapter? If you have headings, that young prophet ends up being disobedient. You remember that? In verse 11, everybody says, stay. Stay here. Let's have dinner. Let's talk. Nope. God told me not to stay and eat. I'm to go home. In fact, I'm to go home a different way than I came. No staying. An old prophet hears about this rebuke of Jeroboam, sends for him, and lies to him. Verse 14, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Come home with me, verse 15, and eat bread. Verse 16, can't be doing that. I know the word of the Lord, verse 17. Verse 18, I am a prophet as you are. An angel spoke to me about the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. What happens to the young prophet, do you know? The word of the Lord comes to him and says, because you disobeyed me, you're going to die, and a lion eats him on the way home. Boy, that's an upbeat chapter, isn't it? We don't have any hymns. Be eaten by a lion. No, that's probably not going to make a good hymn. What are you doing with that? How does that build a relationship with God? Well, let's path that. The first thing that I think about here is that I praise God that He sent a prophet to rebuke those people. God cares about His people, and even though they were in sin, and Jeroboam didn't care about God at all, not one whit, God sent a prophet anyway because God longed for them and wanted them to repent, and He gave them every chance to repent. Isn't that great about God? God is so patient. I praise God for that long-sufferingness. I need that in my life. What here admonishes us? I am admonished by the fact that this old guy lied to him. I think that young prophet was impressed with an old man and he wanted to be friends with that guy and he wanted to sit at his table, and that guy told him a lie and he listened to it and he believed it because he wanted to believe it. That's why we believe lies, isn't it? And I need to be careful that I don't believe lies because I want to or because I think it'll enhance my popularity or it makes me feel good. There's a strong admonition there, isn't there? What here builds trust in God? Lots of things would work in that direction. I would say this. I think the trust factor is found in verse 3, verse 2 and verse 3. A man named Josiah will be born. He'll sacrifice human bones on that offer. Did that happen? Oh yeah, it did. God's word never fails. It happened 300 years later. That's a long time. But God's word comes to pass. Sometimes when we talk about God's promises, we talk about it in the big macro picture. God's promises of redemption, God's promises of eternity, God's promises of heaven. And those are great promises. We've got to latch onto those. But one of the things that you'll watch if you're reading your Bible regularly is God's always making little promises along the way. And all of those little promises come true. And when you pay attention to those little promises, guess what happens? You just start trusting God a whole lot more. Because when God says stuff, it just happens. I mean, every single time. Finally here, what helps us persevere? What helps us persevere? I am helped by this severe story that the lion ate this guy because he was disobedient. And I need to quit telling myself, oh, it's just a little sin. God doesn't really mind. God will understand. Nope. I need to obey the word of the Lord. By the way, the operative expression in chapter 13 is the word of the Lord. If you underline that as you're reading that chapter, it appears again and again. And I need to be obeying the word of the Lord. I need to know that God takes that seriously, and I must do the same. So there's a chapter about a guy cursing an altar and a guy getting eaten by a lion. Sounded like Bible stories. Wasn't just Bible stories, was it? It was about God. It was about God and how people related to Him and failed to relate to Him. And in that text, I can learn about God. My relationship from God, with God, is a little bit better today because I read 1 Kings 13. That's good Bible reading. And I think that time spent meditating on the Word of God, considering the Word of God, pathing a chapter, there's lots of tools like that, help us make good use of regular, consistent Bible reading. Now, I hope that you can see this evening that what we're talking about here is a radically different approach to Bible reading. This is not about how many chapters can you read in a year? Did you get it all done in 365 days? This is purpose-driven. It is patient, long haul. I'm going to get to know God. Can I tell you something? You do that, you will grow. You will. At Westside, where I work and labor, we do all kinds of things to encourage and urge and admonish regular Bible reading. I know of nothing that has made a greater difference in the character and quality of the congregation like daily Bible reading. One dear sister wrote the following. I asked people about Bible reading and why they were reading and what worked and what didn't work. And she wrote this. I had a very difficult year this year where I was in a very bad situation. Many mornings, the only thing I had to look forward to was reading my Bible. But every time I read, I was overwhelmed by how powerful God is and how weak our enemies are. But it was something I needed to be reminded of on a daily basis. I actually craved His Word. So I could remember there was something better for me and not what I was going through every day. She met with God. And she deepened her relationship with God as she saw the power of God. That's it. She grew strong. I believe. There are many things that we need in our lives to be the disciples Jesus wants us to be. But I do believe the Word of God is the catalyst that draws all of those elements together and causes us to grow. That's why we must regularly read our Bibles. Let's pray about it. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful that You desire to have relationship with us, weak and sinful creatures, and that You have given us Your Word as an avenue so that we can do just that. Forgive us, Father, when we let other priorities take precedent over our relationship with You. Forgive us, Father, when we settle for knowing about You and pretend that is the same as knowing You. We want to know You, Father. We want to be in a relationship. We want to care for You and know You and love You, Father. And we ask, Father, that You bless our efforts to do just that through Your Word. Help us, Father, to forge a deeper and stronger relationship with You by reading Your Word. We ask all these things, Father, in the name of Your blessed, blessed Son, Jesus the Christ, and amen. Well, let's grab our songbook and get ready to sing this invitation song. Just a little bit this evening on the long side, and I do apologize for presuming upon your time, but I deem this to be extraordinarily important and trust that you can see the value and importance of this. I would trust that people who will come to church on Monday night wanted to grow, and I hope this helps you. Let's sing this invitation song. If it's possible that there is someone here who's never been baptized for the remission of their sins, this is your moment and your opportunity to say, I need to do that. I need to confess my faith in Jesus. I need to put away my sins. That's called repentance. And I want to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. If you're a Christian, not what you ought to be. I'll tell you this, reading the Bible will kill you. It'll eat you alive. You better get yourself straightened out with the Lord if you're going to be serious about reading the Bible. And we'd love to help you, pray with you, help you repent and turn back to God. So if we could serve you in any way, so that you would obey God and be in a relationship with Him where you know Him, we'd want to do just that. Make your way right down front while we stand, while we sing.